What I want to talk tonight about, I think Sister Jane introduced it as the first strategic step in deliverance. I thought, gee, I hope I do know what that is. That I've got this one right, that it's the first step. I do believe it is the first strategic step. Whether we call it in deliverance or just in our walk with the Lord. In my studies, as I've looked, I didn't realize how strategic it was. I've done lots of different kinds of studies, and in the studies, I'd come upon this word that we're going to talk about tonight in context, in other contexts. And it took a while and a variety of studies before the word itself began to, oops, why do I keep stumbling over this particular word in these particular passages? I just, until I had done it often enough to realize maybe I should focus for a bit on this word and see what the Lord might say. The fact is, there is no point in the Bible where there's a passage that discusses this concept. You do have to pick it out from other contexts. But somewhat like the word faith in the Old Testament, which is used basically one time, though it's only used once, is the foundation of all the New Testament. All of Paul's writing, the just shall live by faith. The concepts of the New Testament. So the fact that whether or not there's whole passages on it doesn't identify a word as important or not important. And that word that we want to look at is the word thank, to thank the Lord. Now I know you're aware of that word. It's probably very familiar. Probably if you were to look in a Strong's Concordance for how many times it's in the Bible, you'd be surprised at how few times it's there. There's not pages and pages. If you got your Strong's Concordance out and looked at columns, there are some words that are in there lots of times, lots of columns, lots of pages. For instance, the word God. It's there several columns, several pages full of several columns full. The word faith even adds up to several pages in the New Testament. But the word thank just has a column or so. Not much at all. First time it's ever in Scripture, doesn't even appear in Scripture, except for when it's introduced as sacrifices. You don't see it again until David. Till David. He's the first one to use the concept of thanks. Did you know that? He's the first one to introduce it. And he introduces it along with the tabernacle of David. And when he sets up his tabernacle, he says, we're going to put this tabernacle here. And he gives Asaph and the priest a psalm. He says, now first sing this psalm. And that's the first time we see the word. He says this, the scripture says, he delivered first this psalm, saying, do this first. And thanks was established. David said, night and day I want thanks to be given around this ark. You remember, he pitched a tent for the ark. And it was open and available for all to see. But there was something between the people and the ark that now protected them that then wasn't there before. That at other times when they had looked at the ark, they'd perished. This now they could look at the ark and they didn't perish. What was the difference? It was surrounded by thanks and praise at all times. At all times. So thanks becomes strategic, especially with the tabernacle of David. And of course, we're told in the New Testament that this tabernacle is what God is going to restore in these last days. So thanks, in the Old Testament, there's two words for thanks in the Old Testament. One is the word tada, and the other yada. Actually, tada is a derivative of yada. Yada is a Hebrew word that comes from two words. One is yad, meaning hand. Open hand, and yada means to cast or throw. You can't cast or throw except you open the hand. It also means to confess, and in this sense, it's confess throwing out words. It means to thank, means praise. Praise with uplifted open hand. Tada also means to praise with open hands, but the difference between yada and tada is tada refers to the sacrifice of praise. It's one of the sacrifices that are given in the Old Testament. I said the first time we see the word thank is in Chronicles, and that's not exactly true because we see the word thank with thanksgiving, the thanks offering back in Leviticus. And that's tada. Sacrifice of praise or the thanks offering is something we do by choice. It's a sacrifice. So, and yada, which is one of the words for praise, as well as thank and confess, is not It's not a sacrifice. It comes out of a free spirit. We see with those two words that as we begin in thanks, the first concept we have to get down is tada. It's the first time it's used as tada, and that's because it's the sacrifice. Well, the sacrifice of praises is learning how to praise whether or not we want to, right? We learn how to praise whether or not we want to. That's tada. We must learn that very quickly in our praise life. We must learn it very quickly. Right after we learn the song to praise with, we must learn to do it, to sing that song, whichever song it is, whether or not we want to. If we don't learn to praise whether or not we want to, we will never praise. If we don't learn to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord, whether or not I feel like it, we will never praise the Lord. There is always a reason not to. So tada is the first level of coming into thanks, knowing how to make those choices and just do it. But of course, as we do make that choice, that's just this, I choose to sing your praise. Whether or not I feel your praise is not the point. You're God, I'm not. You're worthy of my praise. I'm worthy to give you praise. That's what I'm worthy of. And so we come into a relationship with him by choice. But as we come into that relationship, his spirit takes over, and we come into a free spirit, and it's no longer grit choice, but it's a free spirit of, oh God, I thank you. What thanks does, the whole concept of thanks, puts us in a relationship where we relate to God as God, and we're not God. Now that sounds like we should have ought to know how to do that anyway, but it's surprising how quickly the big I thinks it's God. And thanks, see, when we give thanks to somebody, what we're really saying is, I owe you. I'm in gratitude to you. It puts me in a situation of being ingratiated. You know, I owe you. And so our attitude to God is he's God. And in Psalm 100, it's a psalm that they sing it with the tada, the choice of praise. And it reads, the choice of praise. They sang this right at the beginning of Psalm 100. It says a psalm of praise. Actually, that word there is tadar, song of thanksgiving. They sang this as they brought the animal into the tabernacle and offered it. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Now, you'd think that we'd know that, and we do know that, but you know there's a whole world of people that are claiming that's not necessarily so. That it is not that he made us, not we ourselves. You know what's so hard about accepting that he made us? If you had made something, if you have made something, you probably think it belongs to you. Right? So what's wrong with the fact that God made us? Well, it's hard on the big I to accept that. Because what does that do to the big I? It says, I belong to somebody. I'm not my own. I'm not an entity unto myself. I've been made. I'm not me by myself, created out of nothing. I'm not standing on my own. Somebody made me. And that maker I owe has rights over me. If you have made something, if you had made a dress or a shirt or somebody, if you're a fellow, if you made a table or a chair and you want to sit in it and it said, I don't want you to, you know, we'd probably be shocked that it spoke. And after that, you'd say, just a minute, I made you. If I want to sit, you're nothing except I made you. I sit. You know, he made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And thanks puts us in that relationship with him that says he's God and we are not an entity unto ourselves. We give him reverence. We give him the honor due his name. And thanks is that position. It puts us in right relationship to him. But God isn't just interested in that just grit choice. He wants the yada. Yada is a free spirit of thanks. yadah is that praise that is the thanks that is able to thank ahead of time. The casting the stone says can take a confession of faith and cast it ahead of us. There's lots of ways to ask God to do things. When a child is first born and he wants something, they usually just only scream. If they want something, they don't know any better than to scream. Well, but as they grow, and we accept it. They don't know better, so they scream and we figure it out. Diaper, bottle, let's see, tired, we figure it out. They grow up and we start telling them, don't just scream if you want a drink, say, can I have a, would you give me a drink, please? And so they come along and they say, I'm thirsty. Well, that's better than screaming. But it's not quite where you're going to go. You come and say, please, may I have a drink? But there's an even higher level. As we have a relationship with the Lord, He doesn't just want us to come screaming or even just blurt out, I'm thirsty. And even higher than, please give me a drink, the higher is the yadah that can say, oh God, I thank you that you meet my every need ahead of time. You know, so we can thank him ahead of time. We cast our faith out ahead of time. We're not begging and pleading. And sure enough, as we go along and we need a drink, there it is. But we thanked him for it ahead of time. So our prayer life is not pleading and crying over hoping he meets all of our needs, but it's a thanksgiving. Scripture says, make all your prayers and supplications known with thanksgiving. Thanking him for what he's done. What yadah does is cast our faith ahead of us so that when we get there, it's there for us. We cast a confession of faith ahead. If we don't cast that confession of faith ahead, it'll still be there, but we might not see it for what it is. You can come into a circumstance that it seems hard. And it'll look hard, but God's doing a good work. It feels a little bit hard, but God's doing a good work. Somehow you make it through. Or we can have cast our faith ahead of us and say, oh God, I thank you that today you're going to do a perfect work in my life, that you know exactly what I need. You know if I need to have something revealed, exposed, so that I can repent and confess, I thank you for it. And sure enough, we come into a situation and it's hard. But instead of barely making it through, it's, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we see that God's doing a good thing instead of afterwards seeing it was good. Yadah helps us to have that thanks as we walk through our day. So we cast it ahead of ourselves. We cast it ahead, and then our days are all good days. Why? Not because I made them so, but because I yadahed. And they were so all along. But my ability to see it as so changes with yadah. If I don't yadah, I don't see it as so. But it's not that... It's not that the circumstances change, it's how I view those circumstances. Yadah is a ahead of time, a premeditation. It's stirring up our faith, casting it ahead of us. When we come there it is for us. It's a good thing that God's doing. It's not evil. He doesn't mean anything for evil. It's not hard. It's not wrong. It's not unjust. It's a good thing. If we don't yadah, we don't see the good. And some other time, some other way, we'll come back around and we'll say, sure enough, all things did too work together for good. But at the moment it was happening, it was terrible. We can change that. We don't have to live like that. But the way we change it is yadah. We cast ahead of ourselves faith. As we come into the New Testament, and that's where I want to look most closely at the word thank, we find that this the whole thing of thanksgiving and giving thanks becomes the pivot of our relationship with God. Repeat that. It is the pivot of our relationship with God. You know what a pivot is? It's it's the point at which things swing. On a door, the pivot is where the hinges are hooked. And you can swing one way or the other. And there's that point. It's a strategic point upon which our relationship with God swings. We're either going on into God or we're exiting God. And it rests right on thanks. It's the pivot. I'll show you. Romans See, I've already told you that I didn't already know this. I began to learn these things as I studied. I've done studies in Romans, and took me a while before I realized, hey, just a minute, look at this. This word thanks is in strategic places. Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, let's see, we'll start verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, now what he's saying here, he says, I'm going to tell you about the gospel, and then the first thing he starts talking about is the wrath of God. He talks about the gospel, and he says, I'm going to preach the gospel, and he starts by explaining that there's the wrath of God and we're all under it. That's not the usual way to preach the gospel. Most people preach the gospel by explaining how much God loves us. But he starts with the wrath of God. And then he says, now all the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And then he says why? Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's in their... within them, they have a witness, and God shown it unto them. Then he gives example. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse for what? Well, they knew God, and they're without excuse, because knowing God, here's verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now what's the next word? But. But is the pivot. Neither were thankful. They knew God. He revealed himself in them and unto them. But because when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but the pivot. Right after not giving thanks, it's a pivot. And the pivot from that point is downhill. We can read the whole rest of the chapter. You've read it, I'm sure. It goes from vile affections to reprobate mind, unclean affections of all sorts, debate, deceit, ungodliness, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, reprobate minds. Now, see, what happens is that if we start in a relationship with God, if you view it as a mountain, you might go down the mountain in a lot of different ways, and they all end up in pits. There's a variety of kinds of pits, but no matter which one we fall into, any one of us falls into, everything from drug abuse to witchcraft, love of money, being sunk into the natural world, those are all pits. Worry, all pits. No matter what is the pit, the top of the hill was they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but, and then the slide comes. Got it? The pivot. I believe that glorifying God as God is manifest when we give thanks. Glorifying God as God is an internal thing, and the external manifestation is I give thanks. To be in right relationship with God, to be glorifying God as God, I'm giving thanks. If I'm not giving thanks, I'm not saying he's God, I'm not. I'm not glorifying him as God. I'm saying, I think there might have been a better way. I'm not so sure I want to give you thanks in this circumstance. I think I could have done it better. No, thank you. No, I don't know that I want this. When we cease to give thanks, we're not glorifying God. So that the giving thanks is the outward manifestation of the inward heart that's glorifying God. When we cease to do that, give thanks, that's the point at which we get on a sled and we go for a ride. Pivoting as we're going downward. Doesn't really matter what pit we fall into. We got there the same way. We cease to give thanks. Go back and check it out in your experience. We didn't say right out loud, no, thank you. We just did not say thank you. You know, it's not that we said, blah. I hate it and I hate you. We didn't say that. We just didn't say, thank you, Jesus. And it didn't start real bold and bright. We just ceased to give thanks. And then our foolish hearts were darkened. Isn't that what comes next? But became vain in their imagination. You know, the first thing is we think we can do it on our own. The original deception takes over. I think I can too handle this. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And then it says, God, therefore God gave them over. But notice where the pivot was, the but. It's right after thanks. The pivot back the other way is on the same foot, as it were, giving thanks. Romans chapter 6. The first step away from a right relationship with God, the first step away from a right relationship with God is always, capital A-L-W-A, always, always, underline. The first step away from a right relationship with God for all of us at all times, always, is when we cease to give thanks. Okay, that's the first step away from God. Now, there's lots of other steps away from God. It's not the only step away from God. Like I said, there's lots of things, lots of pits on the way down, and there's really some pits. And some of us have taken some slides down that mountain. Won't ask how many. I took one once. It was no fun. And I don't know how, when I finally hit a rock and stopped, I think I was on the edge of an abyss, and I looked down over and I saw a bottomless pit and decided I didn't think I wanted to go any further. But I was close enough to thinking I could go there that I don't ever look at anybody who's gone maybe what I might think of as further in darkness than I've experienced without some touch and compassion, because I've been there. Have you? Do you know what I'm saying? I didn't have to. I wasn't a drug addict, but I look at drug addicts and there's a touch there. I understand. I understand pits. I've gotten close enough to a few. Not saying that proudly or wearing any badges. I'm just saying I know that coming down that slide is no fun. And no matter what pit, which pit your pit was, there's no pit deeper than the pit out of which Jesus resurrected. And so there's no pit, no bottom that he hasn't already, by resurrection power, come up through and resurrected out of the deepest hell, and he's more powerful than any and able to redeem all, and all hell has been taken captivity. There's no place, nothing too bad, too far, too gone, that Jesus didn't resurrect from a deeper pit. He went to the bottom of hell, all the way to the bottom. Whatever abyss I saw, he went to the very bottom of it. I didn't see to the bottom. He went to the bottom, resurrected all the way out of that thing. He's able to redeem to the uttermost any and all. And what's going to allow that to be effectual in my life? I give thanks. See, if I don't give thanks, then I'm sliding downward. Now, I could go a long way, but might as well. Whatever point you stopped at and whichever slide you were taking, here's the first step back up the hill. Guess what it is? I bet you've already got it figured out. right? You begin again to say, thank you, Jesus. The first step out is always ceasing to give thanks. No matter where we go in our way out, the first step back is always to give thanks. I choose to give thanks. Well, when you're in pit, sometimes it's a little bit hard to decide what to give thanks for. But what about, thank you, Jesus? Well, for what? Well, just thank you, Jesus, just for starters. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have redeemed. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Thank you that it's by grace, not by work. Thank you that your blood cleanses from all. Thank you. And pretty soon, things start changing. You know, you find more things to thank for. People have had burdens for you. Thank you for them. Thank you for the fact that you can even take this thing and work it together for good. I don't know how. Can't figure that part out. That's up to you. But I thank you that you said you can. And I choose to believe that. And I give you thanks right now for it, though I don't even see it or feel it. I give you thanks for it ahead of time. You know what that does? Have you ever done it? You know what it does. It changes everything right there. Nothing has changed, but everything changes. Right? Right there, right on the spot. No matter the situation, the moment I said thank you, it all changes. And yet nothing changed. Except one thing, the pivot. So chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 is a passage that speaks about the fact that the fact is we're servants. Never are we spoken of as anything but a servant. It's not a question of whether we're a servant or a ruler. The question is not whether we're servants or not. The question is, to whose servant are we? That's the only question there is whose servant we are. Not whether or not we're servants. Well, what's our choices? Let's see. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay, that's our choices. We're not whether or not we're a servant, but whether we're a servant of sin or a servant of God. Well, what takes us from being a servant of sin to a servant of God? Where's the pivot? Next line, verse 17. But God be thanked. The pivot. What took me out of serving sin, out of the pit, and into being a servant of God? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin. When did I become free from sin? Well, when I pivoted out of it. I chose otherwise. At what point did I know that my choice was for sure? Well, giving thanks to him. Another pivot. Another time you see the pivot. 1 Corinthians 15. I really appreciate this one. I love this passage. I have a hard time knowing where to start. I'd like to start in verse 1, but that would take a bit of time. Love the passage where we see death conquered. Don't you love 1 Corinthians 15? Well, we're going to start toward the end. Toward the end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the last trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So what he's saying here is, the only power that death has been swallowed up in victory. The only thing that gives death any power anymore is sin. Right? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But what breaks the power of sin in my life so that death has no hold on me? What is it? Next verse. What breaks that power of sin so that sin has no hold on me? Where's the pivot that will eventually keep us so on guard that even death itself has no hold, because sin had no hold? What breaks the power of sin in my life? What's it say? Death has strength in sin, and that has strength in the law, but there's something that breaks it. What is it? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over what? Over sin. If we have victory over sin, we've got victory over death. There's no way that death can have hold on us if sin has no hold on us. The only hold death can have if sin has a hold. What's going to break the power of sin in my life? What's this say? Thanks. Did you realize how powerful thanks is? How powerful. The choice to say thank you, Jesus. What power that is. It's not just a pivot, it's a power. It's victory. It's all victory. At one place it says, Second Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. How do you think that happens? That we are always caused to triumph. See, sometimes I think we see these words now, thanks, as just kind of an introductory, oh, thank God that's over. You know, or, gee, I sure, you know, oh, thanks for that. You know, it kind of just a phrase. It's not, God doesn't have wells and us. He doesn't use those things. There's no such thing as well, now. If there's a now, it's because he means now. You remember Hebrews 11:1, where it gives the definition of faith. Faith, the first word of that is now faith. Well, that's part of it. Faith isn't, except it be now. Now isn't not there just, well, now, let's talk about faith. No. Now. This isn't just, gee, thanks to God who gives victory. No. Thanks is the cause. The effect is victory. What caused the victory? What caused God to be able to give me the victory? It's not an introductory, gee, am I thankful about that? You know, no. Thanks is the victory. Through thanks, we triumph over sin. Through thanks, we triumph over all. Through thanks. Thanks is a key. Well, it's not just the pivot. In Colossians, Colossians says, as we receive, Colossians 2:6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, it was by faith. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. So as we received him, so walk in him. So then he says, rooted and built up in him, established in faith, because that's how we did it. As ye have been taught, abounding therein, how? With thanksgiving. See, the outward show of the fact that I give glory to God is that I give thanks. That's what's external, the giving of thanks. What's internal is giving God glory. Also, what's internal is faith to give God glory. And what's external, what's a manifestation of faith, is the thanksgiving. Walking in faith keeps me walking in thanksgiving. So, it says, as you received him, so walk in him, rooted, grounded, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 1, same book. Colossians 3 and 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on earth. He goes on from there, and I know you know that, but I want to skip over just to catch the connection. He says very clearly, seek those things that are above. Then verse 14, chapter 3 and 14 says, and above all these things. So what is it that is the above that we set our affections on? Well, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye are called in one body, and what? Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Giving thanks. Well, what's this say we're supposed to give thanks for? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4, 3. It says very clearly, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 4 and 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, 5:18 says, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you think there might be a connection between giving thanks and being sanctified? If it's the will of God that I be sanctified, and then in another place, if he condenses it down to, this is the will of God, give thanks, it seems to me there might be a connection that as I walk out my sanctification, one of the key manifestations is I'm giving thanks. This give thanks is in a list. It's kind of one of these just lists that you can list out real fast things to do, you know, real quick. Let's look at it. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. He goes on from there. I'll go on too. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's one good reason for giving thanks. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I think it's interesting in that in these punchline remembrances, this, that the only one he bothers to elaborate on is in the verse 18 where it says, giving thanks, in everything give thanks. He could have just had that in there, just like he had, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. But he didn't. He stopped and underlined it and said, now if I really, if I had to condense all the whole will of God into one thing, it'd be this. In this list of the things that are really kind of important for you to do, this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God in your life? Have some choices to make? Jobs, trade job, change house, marry the guy or don't marry the guy. Right? Those are pretty major choices. You want to know the will of God. Well, maybe they're not quite that major. You just, should I buy it or not? Should I invest now or not invest now? What's the will of God? Well, if you're having trouble, this gives a real good handle on it. Condense it down. Here's the will of God. Give thanks. If we give thanks, whatever else about the will of God we need to know starts coming real clear. It's the pivot of knowing the will of God. It's the pivot. And give thanks for what? All things. It's not just the pivot, it's the thing we keep with us always. The reason being, the moment we stop doing it, it's the pivot back out of a relationship with God. We keep it by staying in thanks, and as soon as we stop, it becomes the pivot to, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts are darkened. That's just right where we go the moment we cease to give thanks. And like I said, ceasing to give thanks is not when we start saying, oh, no, thank you. Oh, I don't like that. Ceasing to give thanks is when we cease to give thanks. We don't sit there grumbling necessarily. We're just not saying thank you. We cease to give thanks. And just that moment that I cease to give thanks, I'm pivoted right back to foolish heart was darkened. Vain imaginations. I didn't say it. That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't just apply to me. Oh, it does apply to me. See, let me give you another passage. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. I'd like for you to see it because somehow, you know, I know you've seen these passages, but just to see that this word really is there and where it is there, that it really is strategically there. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. For all things are for your sakes. What's for my sake? All things. What am I supposed to give thanks for? All things, right? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. I believe that as we come into communion, a level of giving thanks, one of the things I've appreciated about coming into times of deliverance, what happens, those of you who are here on Sunday know, there's somebody who's in need. And a spirit comes in and upon us to have such love and compassion for that we're willing to rescue, as it were, out of the fire, expend ourselves, as it were, faith, and go to warfare for that person. And give thanks to God for them and fight for them. So here you are, there's somebody in need, and there you are, you're fighting, everybody together, fighting for them. Well, in these times and sessions that we've had, as this happens, not only is that person being delivered, but the people themselves are being delivered. And sometimes then in that deliverance, kind of a knowing that, it's not going to work just only being in deliverance praise, but maybe it's my turn also, you know. And so another person gets in the chair, and then another. And, you know, about 2 days into this, and you've been doing it, and it's beautiful. And there comes a love for those that have prayed for you, and love, even if you haven't yet been prayed for, because you might be next, a love for them. And it's almost as if that person in the chair is just a volunteer catalyst for us to experience a whole level of communion, a whole level of Eucharist as we war for one another. And so I was in a certain place, and we were, oh, one evening, I don't know how many hours later into it, and as 2 or 3 days, and the level of koinonia, the giving thanks together for one another, had just risen. And sometimes in leading the singing, I'd get thirsty. And somebody would begin to get a burden for me and realize a need, and they go get me something to drink. I won't say what, but they go get me something to drink. Others, you know, would not always. They go. Some few people would have a burden and an anointing and a desire and just stay right there at all times. And so, some had children and they'd go out and take care of the children. But some of us were right there. We just didn't move. Thirst wasn't so strong to want to leave. This is several hours later, but somebody got a burden, and they went and got something to drink and brought it back in, and oh, it did taste good. I felt like doing like David, though. You know what he did when somebody did that for him? Pouring it out and saying, oh, this kind of love I don't deserve. You know, he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. I almost felt like that, except I knew really at this moment I was already pouring out. I could pour in a little bit. But I took that, and I took a drink, and as I did, it tasted good, it met a need, but I looked over, and there was somebody else right there who'd been standing just as long as I had, and been right there just as long as I had, you can't not want to pass the cup. You pass the cup, and they took a drink, and they, to those few that, you know, especially those ones who were always there, you pass that cup around, and suddenly it struck me, communion. If this isn't communion, so what? It's Dr. Pepper. Thank you. Could have been water, could have been coke, could have been anything. I said it to make the point. So what it is, the level of love, as we were fighting together for a common cause, for what? For Christ, for the bringing in of the kingdom, for in that person, and as that person changed whoever it was, the communion, the level of koinonia that was being birthed together, the Eucharist together, giving thanks together for one another, that was good, deliverance, rescue, pardon, forgive, and we were affecting it in communion. And I thought it'd be just as well to bring a tray of, bread around and pass it around, because we were a little bit hungry too, and it would have been fine. It would have fit the occasion. It would have been just as much communion as Jesus saying, take bread every time, break, give thanks. Well, this, it would have worked. It would have been as much communion as anything has been communion. It is communion. Whether or not we had passed a cup of anything around, it was communion. Whether we'd taken bread or not, it was communion. What God's doing in these days is pouring out a fresh level of thanks, of anointing and thanks. We should by now have the pivot of thanks down. You've learned it, I'm sure. I'm sure every one of you could give a testimony about a time at which, you made a choice to start giving thanks and everything turned around, right? I'm sure everyone of you have some kind of testimony along those lines, because we've all experienced the pivot, whether or not we had identified it fully. We've experienced the pivot when it took us out too. We've experienced the pivot as it took us back in. We've also experienced it as we've walked along. But I believe that what we're coming into is a new realm of Eucharist. Giving thanks together. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, all thanks, we are to Eucharist in all things, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through, how's abundant grace going to be made manifest? Might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We started off by saying that they ceased to give glory, neither were thankful. But what does bring glory? Giving of thanks. What brings most glory is when it's together. The thanksgiving of many at the same time, in the same place, with the same intensity of Eucharist. Giving thanks. Full thanks. Not just a ta-da. Okay, I've got to, so I do. But a free, full spirit in Eucharist, communion, together. Deliverance starts with the giving of thanks. Deliverance is maintained with the giving of thanks. Deliverance is ongoing with the giving of thanks of many. We don't start deliverance with thanks and then quit giving thanks. If we maintain deliverance, it's because we maintain giving thanks. Koinonia rests on giving thanks together. We want to come into a new, fresh new level of Eucharist together, communion together. It'll be because we've been giving thanks. For whom? For everyone. One reason we sing the song of Isn't God Good? To give us so many blessings. Where do we start? Well, first I thank God for you all. So, isn't God good to give us so many blessings? I have to hold that note a while. So many. Undeserved. They're all undeserved. What's undeserved? I don't deserve you. They let each esteem other better than themselves. I don't deserve you. You're undeserved. I give thanks to God for you. Well, there's more to give thanks for than that, but that's, when we're coming into koinonia, that's where we give thanks. In Eucharist, together. Giving thanks at all times. So, as he said already, we're gonna go back to 2 Corinthians 2, just a page back. 2:14, now thanks be to God. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. How? Now thanks be to God, which causes us always, always causes us to triumph. Want to always triumph? Always give thanks. Amen.